Well, it was a neat week for me, and a substantial portion of the people that are here today were also in to see Alistair Begg Wednesday night in at Fourth Memorial Church, and what a blessing. He's a humble man, but he took out of his time in life in Cleveland, Ohio, to come to Spokane. So if you were there, I'm sure that you're blessed by him. The following day at Indian Trail Church, he was there for a pastor leader's day. And I was blessed by being able, and Cody Walters, and there's quite a few people that are also there all day Thursday. And what a good example Alistair Begg is. And so what a blessing. Yesterday I was blessed by going to watch figure skating. And if you watch The Cutting Edge, when the guy goes back up to the rednecks in Wisconsin, and he says, well, he's been doing a little figure skating. And they said, finger painting, And I'm not ashamed of the fact that I went to watch figure skating yesterday and last night, Mike and Karen, Darnie and I. And interesting, watching the best skaters of the world and how they glide on the ice and they do the things that they do. What we did find, though, it was hard to anticipate the score. And a lady that was sitting just in front of us, she had some insight on it because her daughter from age 2 and now she's 12 is a skater. And so after each performance, people throw roses and teddy bears and stuff out on the ice. Little girls or 10, 12-year-old girls on skates and skating attire skate out to pick up the goodies. And one of those skaters was her daughter. And, you could always see where the daughter was by watching the head of mom because mom was watching how well daughter was picking up teddy bears. And anyway, we were kind of wondering where one performance it was spotless. It did a great job. And they only got 90 points. And another one did some pretty snazzy stuff but fell down a couple times and got 157. And we were saying, why such a disparity? And she kind of turned around and she said, you can do the simple very well, and it doesn't count as much as doing the impossible and coming really close. And so technical skills, and in fact, we were watching first grade stuff done really well, and we're thinking, boy, that was cool. But when you're judging, you say, well, first grade stuff is not mature, that you need to challenge things. And I think the Bible, and I kind of promise that there'll be a Bible lesson in that, because the Bible does challenge us. If you look at Gideon and you look at Deborah and some of the people of the Old Testament, God stepped into their life and said, go do the impossible, but I will be with you. And I think God is kind of telling us to do that too, to take a stand, take a step for God and challenge, the impossible, because anyone can do the mundane, even if you do it well. But I think you only grow spiritually as you take a step of faith. And so that's your lesson for that. Let's go to the book of Luke. Book of Luke, chapter 20. I seriously doubt if we'd get through the book of Luke before the summer break. But I think our intent is not necessarily to finish something, but to do something well. And that's what I hope we're doing. I can always look back. When we were talking to Alistair Begg, he was saying that he preached on the first three verses of some book. And he said he thought he did it pretty well, but he always preached it before he went to the commentaries to see how he did. And he said, I preached it in one sermon. And he said, then I went to somebody, Stott or whatever, who did a commentary. He said he did 157 pages on those same three verses. So no matter how deep you go, there's always a deeper level. So, trust me to that. Chapter 20. And before we get to digging deeper into this chapter, I wanted to just kind of do a 20,000-foot view of the Gospels, that each Gospel, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, are obviously written by different authors, guided by the same Holy Spirit, so that there's no conflict there. But the author that was working with the Jewish people wrote a Gospel that would be in tune with the Jewish people. The Jewish people were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for credentials. They were looking for things that were unique to their culture. And so Matthew, when you read the book of Matthew, he's writing to the Jewish mindset. And Mark, to the Roman mindset. Luke is to the Greek, the learned, the, I think of it as today's generation. You know, we're willing to talk spiritual things, you know, and that's what Alistair Begg was saying. People are welcome, you know, they're open to talking spiritual. Now, once you say, now, Jesus is the only way, God only became flesh once, and Jesus said, there's only one way to the Father, and that's through me. Then they say, whoa, you know, that's being pretty, you know, you're not being very open-minded here. But spiritual things. And Luke approaches the presentation of the Messiah from a different way than the book of John. And back when we first started, I don't know if you were here, but the book of John, if you remember or are aware of the book of John, verse 1 of John is a whole lot like verse 1 of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John starts with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So there was two personalities, and he goes on to say, and those two personalities at least created the heavens and the earth and all things that exist. And then he goes on to say, and that Word, that personality, became flesh and dwelt among us. So John starts with the deity of Christ immediately. And I've started home Bible studies and lost people in the first night, because when you really look into those first 14 verses and you say, and that God became man, and he only did it once. And I had one guy say, well, that's pretty closed-minded, and he argued a bit, and he never did come back. And I was still faithful to the Word. Anyway, John, the writer of John, starts with Jesus' deity and then proceeds to show his humanity. That if you think of John, he starts with the Word became flesh, that creator who created the designed our loves and our hearts and our personality and trees and birds and rabbits. That God became flesh and dwelt among us. And then ultimately we see Jesus weeping at Lazarus' tomb and weeping over Israel, or over Jerusalem. We see the humanity of Jesus and ultimately on the cross. Luke takes it a different way. Luke is a doctor, trained in Greek, higher Greek. He's an observer. A doctor back then was a researcher. You looked at the evidence and you drew conclusions from the evidence, and that's what Luke was doing. He came to Christ after Christ's ministry, but he ministered with Peter and Paul. And so Luke's ministry started after Christ, but God led him to, while the eyewitnesses were still alive, to go out and research the life and death of Jesus Christ. So here's Luke, the researcher, and I love Luke because not only would he ask him what happened, that he would ask questions like, what did it feel like? What were the people's response when they saw that? And so Luke takes him from John the Baptist, Zechariah and Elizabeth and Simeon and that, and Jesus had a real human birth. That's where we see the stable. In Luke. So he starts with his humanity. Age 12, he does his bar mitzvah, and he starts with his humanity. And as we go through, he builds and builds. Not only is he a man, because some were saying by this time that he was just a spirit that looked like a man. And Luke wanted, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to lay a foundation that he truly was flesh and blood man. He had a literal birth. He had to have new teeth. You know, I mean, if you can think of all the stuff, when it was like pulling teeth, remember kids? If you were a kid, do you remember? You're pulling your own teeth. I remember I tied a string on one because it was loose, about to fall out. It was one of these bottom ones, you know, and I was walking around, you know, just tugging on it. And my mother, the rascal, came and hit my elbow and just shot that tooth right in the sky. You know, and so you remember that, sis? Okay. And we were trying different things. We were tying strings on and tying it on a doorknob and have somebody slam the door. And Jesus experienced those. I think, I don't know, if Mary hit his elbow. But he really, really was a man. And ultimately, he showed that he really, really was a prophet, which means he was a man with the message of God. And then ultimately, he showed himself as the Messiah, which means he was an anointed one. He was the result of the promise of God. But at the time Jesus did the triumphal entry to show without question he was Messiah, many did not believe his deity. And so I wanted to kind of introduce that part of the lesson today, because the Sadducees are going to confront Jesus. and they're going to confront him with their doctrine. And their doctrine was the Messiah was going to be a really friendly, very good man. But they would not give the Messiah a deity. And so we're going to do some, Jesus is going to do some what I call profound stuff. And if Luke is going to build from his man to his deity, then by chapter 20 of Luke, he's got to get going because he's about out of chapters. So that's where we're at today. If you remember, Jesus is at the temple. He's had his triumphal entry. Without question, when they were waving the palm branches and saying Hosanna to Jesus, and the Pharisees and scribes and religious leaders said, shut him up, shut those people up. Jesus said, if they don't cry out, the rocks will. Without question, he was declaring himself to be the Messiah, the King. Okay? And in the temple, and last week or the week before, I kind of blasted the fact that Herod had enhanced the temple. He turned it like from North Town in the 60s to North Town now in 2016. Yeah, is that what it is? It's, yeah. Okay. And so he had turned it in from the temple simple into a megaplex, if you will, with commercialism and shops and whatnot. But I didn't emphasize that God was still there. There were still godly people in the middle of the corruption doing godly stuff. Zechariah was still in the temple offering at the right hour for the message to come that John the Baptist would be there. Okay, wasn't it Simeon and Anna, the prophetess, that when Jesus was born, wasn't it Simeon that said, now I can die because I've seen the Lord's Christ? And so in that temple full of corruption, and I think the message to me is we're living in a world with a lot of corruption. And it can be discouraging that there's a lot of garbage going on in our lives, in our lives as well as the people around us, right? And yet, we have the example that in a corrupt temple with corrupt things going on, you can still be godly. And God recognizes that and blessed that in those people. So don't be discouraged, don't be dismayed, don't start moving to Canada, because, okay. So anyway, Jesus is teaching in the temple. It's his last week on earth. In the book of John, we find out that soon after this, he goes into an upper room with just his 12, and it's called the Upper Room Discourse, and he's giving a final lesson to those folk, and then there'll be the Passover meal, his trial, and crucifixion. So we're right at the end of his ministry, and this teaching part is powerful, and so we're going to be in Luke chapter 20, verse 27. And so now that I've got you looking there, we want to talk about the first word we find is the Sadducees. And the Sadducees had three major errors in their belief. And Jesus, by the way, is going to nail all three of them with this one lesson. And I wanted to kind of tell you a little bit about the Sadducees. They were one of the religious groups, like the Pharisees. The conflict between the Pharisees and the Sadducees was strong. Okay? And if you look at the end of this whole thing, just look at verse 39 and 40. Verse 39. After Jesus gives this lesson, some of the teachers of the law, and by the way, some of the teachers of the law are the ones trying to kill Jesus. Okay? Okay. But after they listen to Jesus confronting the Sadducees, they say, some of the teachers of the law responded, well said, teacher. So even though they hated him, he nailed their enemies well enough. They said, good, you know, you did a good job on them dudes. Okay? And so them dudes are the Sadducees. And my way of remembering the Sadducees, what is it? They don't believe in what? No resurrection. That's why they're sad, you see. Okay? Okay. No resurrection. Okay? What else do we know about the Sadducees? They don't believe in angels. And no resurrection. And number four, kind of tying in with the resurrection, they don't believe that there's a different reality, if you will. That there isn't, you know, the Bible makes it pretty clear that God left the eternities, the eternals. He left the spiritual dimension and became flesh to dwell among us. And there will be a time that we're gonna move from this earthly dwelling into a heavenly dwelling, physically and literally. We're going to be into that next whatever. Okay? They don't believe that that's there. So there's no new age. Or I'd say we'd have to just say there's no new age coming. And how that manifests itself is they go back to the prophecy in the Old Testament where David said that his descendant would, or the prophecy would be that the Messiah would sit on the throne of his father David forever. Okay? Remember that? I don't know the exact verse of it. But you'll sit on your father's throne forever. And they take the first part of it extremely literally, so they forget that last word. So if the Messiah is going to sit on his father's throne, he's going to be in Jerusalem in the rule of position of rule, and he's going to be there literally as a man, and there isn't any. The earth is going to keep going like it is. It's kind of like being an evolutionist today. As long as we don't get it too hot, we're going to live here for another billion years. Right? Okay? And so that's what they're saying, that there is no new age coming. So therefore, there's no reason for a resurrection, that things just keep going on. There's no angels, there's no resurrection, and there's no future age. Gone. That's why, the whole thing is that's why they're sad, you see. Okay? So in Jesus, they're going to hit him with a question, and it's a good question, and it's going to make us think. If you're not thinking, you're not awake. Okay? But his Jesus response is going to nail all three of those items in their doctrine. And that's why the other bad guys are going to say, well done, teacher. You know, we put them in their place. They went ahead and killed Jesus. So it isn't that they had it right, but at least they were glad that Jesus nailed the bad guys. Okay, so with that, are we ready? Verse 27. So some of the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry. The widow and have children for his brother. Okay, so it starts out. Moses said that if a man's brother dies, so it kind of goes backwards. So if oldest brother marries a gal and he dies with no children, then number two has to marry her and bear children for number one. Okay, let's keep going with that if I haven't confused us enough. Verse 29. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and dies childless. The second, and then the third married her. And in the same way, the seventh died, leaving no children. It's kind of a jinx marrying in this girl. Okay? Yeah. We used to sing a song way back when. I'm Henry the Eighth I Am. Yeah. Remember? Eighth old man, I'm Henry. I've married to someone, been married seven times before, and I'm Henry VIII. Okay, well, this last guy was Henry the Seventh, and there was no more Henrys. Okay, so follow the question. Okay, we've got the observation. The woman has been, during this life, married to seven men. Still has no children. Verse 32, finally the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be since the seven were married to her? First, they violated their own doctrine because they admitted that there's going to be a resurrection. So they kind of loaded the question, okay? So in effect, they're saying, well, if there is a resurrection, and they don't think there is one anyway, well, whose wife is she going to be for eternity? So it's a good question. And we had that asked at home Bible study a while back. And good question. Jesus is going to give us a profound answer. Are you ready for it, though? Yeah, they're going to draw straws in heaven. No. Verse 34. The short straw gets the woman or what? I don't know. Okay. Oh my. Jesus replied. So remember the script, the puzzle, the riddle that they've given him. Jesus replied, the people of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age and in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they can no longer die, for they are like the angels. Have you noticed how many things he's hitting here? For they are like the angels, for they are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living, for to him all are alive. That's showing some pretty profound insight, isn't it? I mean, so the question is, well, first let's get the observation of the three things that he hit. Verse 34, it says, the people of this age, so he's got this age versus what? But he says in the age to come, verse 35, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in that age, so you got this age and that age, definitely two, okay? And in the resurrection from the dead, so, you know, he nailed the age business for him. He's got the resurrection nailed. Will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they can no longer die. That's good news. For they are like the angels. He hits the third one of their doctrine. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the bush, even Moses showed that God, or that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I thought that's a confusing thing. He doesn't say he was the God of Abraham because Abraham's dead. He was the God of Jacob because Jacob's dead. He said he is the God of Abraham. The God of a dead person is not a reality, not a God at all. A dead person doesn't need a God. Okay? So the fact that he treated as he called God the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he was attesting to the reality that their presence was still somewhere. Right? So he's calling him the God of the living, and therefore the God of those who are still alive. And, you know, Jesus had ultimately proved that at the Mount of Transfiguration when he brought Moses and Elijah. People who were dead 1,500 years and 700, 600 years before, their personality, however that was still there in a form that John and James we're looking at and wanting to build a statue. Let's build a statue. This is special. You know, Moses is here, a man who'd been dead for a long time. So Jesus was using this for the evidence that your soul goes on. There is a resurrection of the soul into a new age, and that age is coming. But let's go back to this business of in the resurrection from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. Galen, I'm just hoping somebody's got an answer here because I've gone really weird with it all week.
Well, I'm going to go back to the God of Abraham, Isaac, if you go back to Exodus 3, these guys knew those people still there because they had the Old Testament. They had the Word in there.
Yep.
They chose to ignore that. So you can get a fourth. They ignored the Scriptures.
Okay, that's true. What Galen is saying is they ignored the Scriptures, and I'm sorry you brought that up. To their detriment, they emphasized what the Scripture said. This Messiah will sit on the throne of David. They emphasized that at the detriment of the word forever. Because once you wrap the word forever in there, you know, we just kind of celebrated Queen Elizabeth's birthday. What, 90-something? She's a long ways from forever. In our humanity, we cannot be ruling forever. And so they ignored the Scriptures, and there are Scriptures, and Jesus is going to bring us to that next week, about that, that if you ignore part of the Word of God, it'll be to your detriment. You know, that's what Satan is going to use that to skew you off. This business of marrying in marriage, you know, I certainly don't want to blast too hard at those who called Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. But if you look at their history a bit, part of their doctrine was that you could be married multiple times, okay? And because that wasn't well received and they couldn't become the state of Utah without renouncing that, the prophets had a vision that you're not really supposed to get married more than once here, but a woman that you like is attractive to you here on earth in eternity. You kind of write her down because you can be married to her for eternity. And they've denied some Scripture because Jesus himself said, ain't going to happen. And so the question is, you know, and like I say, I've thought, you know, it's going to be like the angels. And as far as we know, angels are non-reproductive. You know, they're angels. They were spirits made by God. They've got a job to do. Who's the one that came to Mary? Gabriel. Who's the other angel named? Michael. Okay, as far as we know, they didn't have baby Michael. There isn't Michael number two junior. It's the angels were angels, and the angels have intelligence. They have power. They have a will, because some of them chose to follow Satan in his rebellion. So there's some special things about an angel, but as far as we know, that they don't reproduce. And that's this business of eternity. And I think I've got Vicky concerned that I don't think we're going to be reproductive here on earth for eternity. Can you imagine having babies for eternity? Oh, okay. Okay, I knew you were going to come back with a Nephilim. I'm not sure they were angels. They're just called the sons of God. And so I don't know about that. But I know everybody you talk to, the first thing they grab you is, remember Noah, part of the reason for the flood was because the sons, the daughters of men and the sons of God got together and made some angels, or some giants.
They are equal to angels and they're sons of God.
Yeah, equal to doesn't mean they're the same. So we don't know what they are. Okay? So, but we're going to be a little like an angel. And I would kind of want to get to that because I don't know.
Mankind and everybody on earth have been made to reproduce. That's part of life, is that dogs chase dogs around and cats chase cats around, and we see that a lot in the spring. And you see that a lot around high school, boys and girls chasing. Okay. And but for eternity, there won't be that sexuality, I don't think. And that's what I wanted you to kind of be thinking about. If there's no marriage but still sexuality, from the time we get started and conceived in the womb, there's X and Y chromosome. And girls are built with girl parts, and guys are guy parts, and girls have emotions, and they love people, and guys hate people, and they're type A, and we cause wars, and the gals feed us. And, you know, so life is so much about the tensions, if you will, or the dealing with the difference in the sexes. You know, even here, you hug the gal, and you think, oh, was that bad or not, you know? And you're careful of where you look. And so wouldn't it be neat to be in eternity where you don't have those things going on? Everybody's had their hand up, and I've been just talking because I like to talk. Dan, you've been faithful.
Yeah, the deal I made was death to you part. So that's the deal I made when I got married. Better or worse, sicker or poorer, death to you part. So once we die, that's it. I'm done.
Yeah, you might have been done before. I don't. Bob, we better kind of edit this well. Tim.
Love ourselves. And that's what the Lord said, love your brother as yourself. Okay. In heaven, our focus and attention will be on God, on the Lord, where it's no longer me that we're looking and concentrating about how we can be successful or whatever on this earth, but our focus will be on the Lord. That's why there is no marriage or need of it, because it's Him, and it's all about Him.
Okay. We got a lot of good hands here.
There is marriage in heaven, marriage of church to the Lamb.
Yeah, we will live right of Christ, and with that marriage, and that's complete. And we won't be having spirit babies. You know, that's what I said. That's part of the doctrine. Okay? And so there's a lot of things they violated as they propound this thing. I don't know why any lady would ever go to the Mormon church. Whoa, what a deal. Don, you got April, and then we get to Marcy.
When you're backing up just a little bit, you're talking about that the sons of God in Hebrews is Benai Elohim. 27 times in the Bible, it's always used of angels.
Okay.
Like that. So it does sound like in Genesis 6, when it talks about the sons of God.
Yep.
Okay, now that's where you make a differentiation. The angels are created beings. Okay. They're sons of God.
Yep.
Adam was a created being.
Okay.
Created by God. He's the son of God.
Okay.
We are sons of Adam.
Okay.
Until we make the choice to become. We have that chance to become a son of God.
Born from above.
Born from above when we follow Jesus.
Okay.
The Nephilim, which we're talking about, are the offspring of these fallen angels. This is one view. This is the angel view.
Yeah.
Which most of the big seminaries don't teach, but it started way back with, I think it was, I'm not sure, Augustus or whatever. This could really get off into the thing. They're
right. It's not
good. They didn't want to teach the angel view because,
okay, let's move on.
I'm sorry.
Okay.
But it doesn't say that the angels can't reproduce. It says they do not, they're not, they
Mary, and we don't.
Yeah, and the angels too. And the angels too, it involves them. But it doesn't say they can't cannot reproduce. They just don't. Because we
you know more about it than I do. I don't know. I don't well, it's Jesus never gave us insight yet. So I can't say what you're saying about
well, that. Well, actually, the Bible does.
Okay, but we'll talk about that later.
All
I want to move on.
Is, all I'm saying is.
Please, brother. Please, brother. Let's move on. Okay. Marcia.
Well, just a quick one. I don't know this, but Billy Graham's book on angels said that angels are messengers, helpers.
Yep.
They do all kinds of things, and they can send people to preach the gospel, but they do not preach the gospel because they don't, since they have not fought, you know, when they have sinned, they can't really understand the gospel.
Wow.
If you think about it, they do send people to preach the gospel, but it never says anywhere that the angels are preaching the gospel.
And angels guide. The angel guided Peter, and the angel guided the book. And so the angels do stuff.
But they don't actually do preaching. They send other
people. Yeah, right. God sent men to preach, because we're the ones that experience. Okay, Roy.
Yeah, I think in heaven he's able to do the command, love the Lord, kind of with all that heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others. And I think in heaven we'll have a more intimate relationship with everybody.
Yeah.
And for marriage, maybe there won't be such a need for marriage because of our relationship with the Lord and with each other. It's just going to be more intimate and more.
Let's look at a couple things. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to spend a little bit of time in 1 Corinthians.
Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Because I kind of wanted to start with this. There's a lot of things that as human we cannot understand. There's just no way. And Jesus told that to the disciples. There's just stuff that you're not going to understand. And some of it, the Holy Spirit opened their mind of understanding too. But there's some of the reality of the spiritual side, or the spiritual dimension, the age to come, that in our humanity, I don't think we can come to grips with it. The only way we can evaluate it is from a worldly perspective. As a woman in a dress and a man in his Levi's, and the things of relationship that has started from when we were young, that has been so much of life that it's hard to understand an existence that might be different than that. When Jesus, or the Holy Spirit, is giving John the revelation of Jesus riding in on a horse, well, that's what they did back in then in victorious battle. And now, you know, we say, well, gee, we've got rockets and we've got, you know, we got way better stuff than white horses. And so if Jesus is going to come in on a horse, that's pretty primitive. But if they had shown him coming in on a Scud missile or whatever, then, you know, John would have said, whoa, how do you write that one down? You know, so he had to give it in a vision that man could understand. And so I think we have to go to things like 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's look at chapter or verse 7. And Paul writes, he says, no, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. That's where I'm sure that when Christ was crucified and hung up there, Satan was cheering. If they had known what they were doing, if they had known that they are saving the world, they wouldn't have done it. For as it is written, and now he's going to quote from Isaiah 64:4, he's going to say, no eye has seen, nor ear heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. So right there it says, even if we try to stretch this and that and the other, our mind cannot conceive what God has waiting for us. Mike?
But it goes on in Isaiah that says that God prepared a new heaven and a new earth, and we cannot conceive, we cannot think of anything, nor will the past be remembered.
Yeah. And that's good.
Our preoccupation with the future takes us from doing what Roy talked about for love here on earth to draw for that future.
Yeah. Okay, let's go to
1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter. We'll look a little bit at that. And the whole chapter is about the resurrection, but we're going to start with verse 35. So we're 1 Corinthians 15:35. But someone may ask, how are the dead raised? And what kind of body will they come? How foolish. So actually, God has just told us our thoughts that we've just been discussing have been foolish. What you sow does not come to life until it dies. I've just planted 300-400 acres of crop. And that little barley seed that looks like a barley seed, I stuck him in the ground and it looked like I buried him. And now he's popped up with some little things, little green things. They're different color, they're different size, they're completely different than what I buried. And that's what it says here. When you sow, verse 37, when you sow, you do not plant the body that will be just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something. But God gives it a body as he determines. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals the other, birds the other, and fish the other. Science justifies that. There's four types of flesh, and those are the four types. Verse 40. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is the other. Yesterday, as we watched skaters, we watched some very special bodies. You know, I could sit there and say, I used to could do that, but I couldn't, you know. Okay, there are some splendid heavenly bodies, and there's splendid earthly bodies, but they are vastly different. Let's go to verse 41. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another. A star differs from star in splendor. Verse 42, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that was buried perishable is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body also. This continues, verse 44. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, came a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. And that's Christ, verse 46. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural, and after that, the spiritual. The first man was of dust of the earth. The second man was from heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. That's us. And as is the man from heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we are born in the likeness of the earthly man, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. There's verses that say, when we see him. We'll be like Jesus. Let's read a little bit more before we quit here. Verse 50. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we will be changed. In a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Yeah. For the perishable must clothe itself in the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. So Paul has given us a view, if you will. First of all, from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, our mind can't even comprehend what the spiritual side of our eternity is going to be like. We can't wrap our mind around it. And he said we're foolish to be spending much time thinking about it. But I still am aware of the tensions of our sexuality and sin and pride. And wouldn't it be nice to be able to sit here and be here without sin in our life? And without the scars of sin in our life, and those experiences from other sin in our life, that, you know, that's a pretty glorious thought. And now God has said that what He has planned for us, our mind can't even wrap our mind around. I certainly don't think that the ladies will be having spirit children forever. It says there won't be marriage in heaven. What it's going to be like, I don't know. But God said it's going to be greater than you can even imagine today. So he's given us some profound insight. You know, I mean, what he just said is either ridiculous to the utmost, or it's profound because he came from there. And next week we'll look at his evidence for where he came. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the thought that you've got greater things than we can imagine. That the existence is real. The existence will be real. Pray that we'll be ready for it. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen.